So fun, isn't it? Hey, this is your last chance to be able to secure your own Your Words lip balm. So I encourage you to get it at the end of the service today. Let me welcome everybody who's joining us here in the room as well as online and those who are joining us at Bush Lake and the Chapel Experience. And if you're a guest today, just thanks for joining us. We just pray God will meet you in a special way. Hey, by the way, you can download the Westwood app and you'll have access to more information of Westwood in that program for today, but as well the teaching notes. And I mentioned this last week, do again this week, that this is the kind of message that is one you might want to take notes on as I talk about how to manage conflict in a biblical kind of way. We wrap up this series today that we've called, Did I Just Say That? And it's about the power of words. You know, when words come out of our mouths, we go, did I just say that? When we have that awareness and we want to take it back and we can't quite get there. And the theme message in these 3 weeks has been the same. It's been a call for us to own your words because words truly matter. And I think we need that reset today in different ways in our culture. They have the power to heal and they have the power to wound as well as to give life and even to take life. Well, today I would like to provide you with a biblical model for conflict management because God in his wisdom made it simple and clear. It's just hard for us to choose to live in it, but it's all there. He gives us the principles. There's a wise axiom to live by. Conflict is good. Conflict is good. Why is that a good axiom? Because our natural inclination is to say that conflict is bad. But you might want to repeat to yourself 3 times, 10 times, conflict is good. Conflict is good, conflict is good, because it's not always bad. In fact, it may be very good, and it all comes down to how you go about managing the conflict that comes into your life. I remember very early on in my ministry career, it actually almost ended before it got started because I was just 24 years of age. I'm the junior high pastor. I'm just months into my work and I'm learning the ropes and there's a lot to learn from me. And after one of our Wednesday programs, there was the release of the kids. They're all out in the parking lot, many of them waiting to be picked up. And there was an altercation between two of the boys in my junior high ministry group. Unfortunately, one of them pulled a knife on the other. Not a good scenario. Kids came running down. Joel, Pastor Joel, you got to come up. So I ran up. I was able to break up the altercation, but we called the police. Parents got involved. Counseling was arranged. And there was a demand for a parents' meeting. And our senior pastor at that time that I was working with said he would facilitate that meeting. 100 parents came out for that. It was the largest parent meeting that I had had up till that given time. And people wanted to know. They were upset with what happened. And in that meeting, there was one of the moms who stood up and questioned whether or not in my youth I had the capacity to create a safe environment for their kids. And then she went on to speak about things that quite honestly were not true at all. She had never been into our program, but it was very hurtful because she sang it in front of hundreds of people. And our senior pastor was calm, received the information, but he stood with me and he stood by me. I'm forever grateful for that to this day. But the next day when we were together and we were, you know, processing what had happened, I shared with him my frustration with what this mom was saying because she was making false accusations. And now there are 100 people in the room that have a view of the program that just was not true. And I was just getting emotional and upset about it. And he was calm and he simply said, Joel, call her. Just call her. And you let her know what you feel and think. And you ask her, how did she come to the conclusion she had come to? I could hardly believe he was asking me to call her. I did not want to call her. I was terrified by her. I wasn't going to call her. And then I had to think it through, and I knew that he was right. So with great trepidation, I picked up the phone, and I gave her a call. And I think she almost fell over when she heard my voice on the other side. And I said to her, I would love to have you explain why you feel the way you feel and how you came to your conclusions. And would you be willing to come and visit the program and actually see what's taking place? She surprised me. She accepted that invitation. We had a meaningful conversation after that program experience when she came to see what was going on. And then I invited her to become a volunteer on my staff working with the student ministries. And she said yes. She became one of my best volunteers because we leaned into the conflict and we got on the solution side of it. What a great gift. This is what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to be front door conflict managers. But we tend to be side door and back door. We tend to escalate the conflict, not minimize the conflict. So a clarifying question for us to ask is simply, am I a conflict avoider? Am I a conflict agitator? Or am I a conflict resolver? Conflict avoiders just procrastinate. They want nothing to do with it. They avoid it. And that tends to be most people. Agitators are those who just stir it up and keep stirring it up, but resolvers define the problem and get on the solution side of it. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do. You know, there are three pitfalls for avoiding conflict because we know it can be so dangerous. And that first one, common sense, is just it raises your stress levels. And when your stress levels rise, something happens to your emotional well-being, but also it affects your physical health. It lowers your immune system that leads to potential high blood pressure or even heart disease or depression or diabetes. I mean, it can have serious ramifications for physical health. But then also, it builds barriers. It's one of the pitfalls of it. David Horsiger is a friend of mine, and we served together on a board at Bethel University. He's a business leader. He wrote a book called The Trust Edge. And in it, he said, trust is the currency of relationships. That the more trust you have, the richer the relationship, and the less trust you have, the more vulnerable the relationship, the more fragile. So when conflict rises and you resolve it, it builds trust between you. It deepens the bond of affection. It builds unity and intimacy in that sense of connection with the other person. But when we avoid conflict, it's the opposite. It builds barriers that create distance, disillusionment, and we don't feel understood. And as a result of that, bond of affection gets torn apart between us, and we tend to want to leave those relationships. And the third pitfall is that it escalates conflict. That by stuffing in the conflict, it actually creates this volcanic effect where we just are ready to erupt when the trigger gets hit in just the wrong way. Because all those repressed feelings have to go somewhere, and they're not going to stay inside long. They tend to come out, and they can come out loud and hard and make the conflict even greater than it was in the first place. So I just want to encourage us, because we can be encouraged. We can avoid these pitfalls by following the wisdom of God. It's so good, it's so simple, it's so clear, but not hard to do. I mean, it is hard to do, so we tend to avoid it. But once we do it, we go, that's a whole lot easier than letting conflict continue to rise and get escalated in life and journey. And so what I want to do is cover seven biblical principles for managing conflict in a wise and godly way, because it's effective. It's God's wisdom at work in our everyday life. And it gives us the God advantage in terms of how we manage these deep feelings that we have when conflict arises. Let's jump into them. The first principle is sooner versus later. That is to be committed to resolving the conflict quickly, as soon as possible. Because the longer it goes on, the more the conflict rises in journey and the harder it gets to be to resolve, in fact. And so Matthew 5:23 reminds us, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So Jesus is prioritizing something important here. He's prioritizing reconciliation. He's prioritizing the need to get on the solution side to seek resolve to the conflict before you come to your worship experience and offer up gifts as a sacrifice to the Lord. He's prioritizing first, get that relationship right, and then bring that gift and offer it to me. Well, what a powerful release of conflict that allows us to enter into the offering of our gifts with greater joy and freedom, which is what his hope is. Reconcile first, then offer your gift. The Apostle Paul talks about this quick resolve as well. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, because it could lead to a second day and another night of anger, or a third day and another night. So As much as it is feasible and possible, seek to bring resolve to that tension at the end of the day or very quickly thereafter if it's not feasible to do it on the day of. That makes sense to me. In fact, I have a three-day rule in this sooner versus later principle that we tend to operate with here at Westwood. At least the invitation is there. It's only as good as anyone willing to bring it to attention. But the three-day rule, just after the fact that after 3 days, fish stink, so therefore we don't want things to stink with conflict as it continues to rise, gets harder to deal with. And it does have a smell, by the way. But if you have a conflict that has arisen, because you know there's always things, you can't cover everything, and some things aren't worthy of covering. So how do you know? Well, if you go to bed at night and you're thinking about that conflict as you put your head on your pillow, and then you wake up in the morning and you're still thinking about it, and that happens for 3 days in a row, then sooner versus later is better. Go through the front door. Sometimes you know immediately it has to be this day. Sometimes you're unsure. Don't let it go past the three-day window. It really helps to deal with it sooner versus later. In fact, there's a conflict progression that I have noticed through the years of ministry when conflict arises in relationships, whether they're collegial, whether they're with friends or in marriages, but I call them the five D's, that usually begins with a disappointment that begins to simmer. But disappointment, if it's not dealt with and it needs to be dealt with, can lead to discouragement. It affects my emotional well-being. And if I still don't put words to it, it continues to progress. So now I'm dealing with distance. I can feel the space between us, and I don't even want to be with you. And if I still don't deal with it, it moves to the next D, which is detachment. And I have found if I'm dealing with people in a time of conflict and there's disappointment, there's discouragement, and even some distance, we usually can get there and put a plan together to move forward. But once it reaches detachment, it's very difficult to recover and come back into that conflict place, which leads to the last D, which is divorce, metaphorically speaking. We just separate and we leave. That's the first principle, sooner versus later. But the second principle is you versus them. This one might be the most difficult of all for us because we live in a day and an age where we want to push blame on other people. It's actually, when the fall took place, it's what I call the Adam and Eve complex. It's the first thing that Adam did when God confronted him. He blamed Eve for everything that had happened. But Jesus gives us a really clear directive on what we ought to do. In Matthew 7, verse 3, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of a sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" This is really hard stuff. Jesus just goes to the jugular for us. If we don't confront the hypocritical log that's in our own eye or see our own contribution to the conflict that's there, we won't be able to clearly articulate the wrong that we see in others or fairly do so. And so he calls us to do some self-examination along the way. I like to put together just a little mental checklist because it's important. Let me put up on the screen some things to ask yourself. Have I dropped the ball in any way? That requires some self-examination, some introspection. So now I'm thinking not just about the conflict, but my potential role in it. Or have I owned my piece of the conflict? Or am I simply blaming and deflecting? That rarely does conflict happen and it's a 100-0 proposition. Usually, both parties have contributed something. Yes, one more so than the other, but rarely is it 100-0. So we want to be careful with the stones that we want to throw at people. Or this question, do I have the facts right? It's astonishing to me that when we feel the sting of something, we move into the realm of assumptions and presumptions, and all of a sudden start to create scenarios that we think to be true when in fact they may not be true at all. So we have to get to the heart, because otherwise, if we don't get to the heart and the core of the conflict, it just escalates further. Or the question, am I trying to power up so that I can have an advantage? Am I manipulating the situation and just removing myself and its contribution in order to have a power-up opportunity to have advantage over this person? Or how about this one? Is my demeanor right, which is just about, have I been patient to prepare a proper way to enter into the conversation, which is so important? This is all part of these arenas of you versus them. It's a both and rather than an either or. The next few principles are really based on Matthew 18, 15 and following. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of them. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Powerful phrase. I'll come to that in a moment. Let me take you to the third principle in handling conflict, and that's go versus avoid. It's interesting. He doesn't just say here, fight or flight in the midst of the conflict. He doesn't give us a Minnesota nice escape clause where we mask and just assume or play like everything is okay when we know that it is not. Jesus says it plain and simple. If your brother or sister sins against you, go, go. He doesn't say avoid. He says go. We're called to go. So you take the initiative and you go and you deal with it. That is, don't wait for the one that you're dealing with to come to you first. Because when you feel like your wound has been caused by them, you think that it's best for them to come to you. In fact, it's only the right and the fair and the just thing to do. And we've all been there. I had a situation about 12 years ago in my own life when that kind of offense happened with an individual. I thought they would come to apologize to me, and they didn't come to apologize at all. I could hardly believe it. And as I sat in and I go, Joel, you take the upper hand here and take the high road. And after many months, I finally reached out because I could still feel the distance and detachment between us. And I felt wronged by what they had done. And I didn't know why they weren't coming. But eventually I called and I said, could we get together? We got together, front door, went through the front door, put it on the table, and had the most amazing experience. All those months, all that emotional energy, and it got all in 1 hour resolved to the point that we could move on, see each other in the grocery store, and all is well. That's the gift of conflict resolution. The fourth principle is to handle conflict face-to-face in this text. That proximity is important. Your face is important. Your eyes are important. And that's contrarian to our way of wanting to do things. Jesus says here, go and point out their fault. That is, when it comes to the conflict, be in their presence and look in their eyes and put it on the table with them. It's just so plain and simple again. In other words, in our world especially, do not resort to texting and emailing your conflict. It will only escalate it. And it takes words on printed page and it exaggerates the reality of what's taking place. And social media, you've seen what it's done in the last decade for us. The reason we are where we are in this country right now and feel so much of our pain is because we use social media and the anonymity behind it to really say things we would never say if we were face to face. No, the Lord has made it very clear. We go eye to eye, face to face. 95% of the time, you'll be able to get over that wall and that offense. That's the picture. Don't resort to those other ways. Avoid them altogether. The fifth biblical principle in handling conflict is one-to-one. Do you resort to handling conflict through other people? Think twice about that. We're called here to go one-to-one. Go to the person directly. Handle the conflict one-to-one. Look what Jesus says in verse 15 again. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And it's not saying, by the way, that you shouldn't seek some godly counsel. But if you're seeking godly counsel, that may be one person or two people that you're asking for their insight in to help you navigate what you're going through wisely and more objectively because you're emotionally distraught or hurt or disappointed that you can't do it well. But this is a reference to the reality when you just start talking to people at the water cooler. Now you're spreading the conflict. It's no longer about two different people. It could be 10 or 20. And you've escalated the conflict to a crowd sometimes because we start to talk about it at the water cooler, sometimes really to elevate ourselves over, I guess, can you believe this person did this to me? And all of a sudden, we've made my conflict with another person somebody else's, and they can't do anything about it. And then they have their opinions without knowing the whole story behind it. And this is spreading the conflict in a way that just allows more tension and challenge in the conflict as it comes between us. No, we are to go one-to-one. Directly to the person. I have a rule of thumb on this because it's a real gift. Yes, you can seek your godly counsel, but if I'm dealing with a conflict with someone and I can go to them and say, you know, you said something and it hit me hard and it created some conflict for me and I wanted to bring to your attention. I just want you to know I've not shared it with anybody else. Can you imagine how that frees up that person? But if they're hearing from everybody else what's happened, it can create more distance and detachment. And it's not the way of the Lord. He calls us to come together with these beautiful principles of healing and hope that he intends for us to step into. So if you know that you are spreading this thing, you have to take a hold of this because it becomes like a wildfire in California and it becomes hard to douse it because the conflict has just been leveraged. Sometimes the person who's been with you in that conflict gets so demotivated, they want nothing to do with it. See, conflict can be powerfully destructive. It can divide people. It can divide colleagues and churches and businesses altogether, even in our schools, our most important relationships. But on the other hand, it can be dynamically constructive. It can unite. It can bring us together. It can even make us stronger together. So do you resort to handling conflict through other people? If so, avoid it and go to the person one-to-one. And then the sixth principle of handling conflict is to go direct versus indirect. This is an exhortation from Paul that really calls us to speak simple, straightforward truth in love from Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That we belong to Christ, who dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's maturing us, growing us up to be like him more and to live like him more. And that's the invitation he gives to us. When we go direct through the front door, not the side door, the back door, we have the opportunity to grow up in Christ with greater maturity. Which, by the way, a couple principles that are helpful here. First of all, narrow the issue. That is, we expand the conflict to include more when we don't deal with it. So the core issue, if the conflict gets lost and the peripheral issues start to be prominent, and we give our best energy to the peripheral rather than to the core. Good conflict management, it's like a funnel. You take all those emotional peripheral things, you put them aside, and you identify the core, and you speak to the core, and then you can move forward in the relationship. One other little practice that's helpful is that pronouns matter. Use the personal pronoun I with a feeling word. It makes all the difference in the world because that personal pronoun I positions us to deal in a reflective way, not a deflective way, with conflict. If I use the personal pronoun you, it creates an automatic defensiveness. So our ears can't hear. It's hard to enter in that domain of bringing proper resolve to the conflict. And so the personal pronoun I with a feeling word opens up the sensory receptors in our body, and the conflict then becomes more of a personal side of it where I feel misunderstood here. Could we bring clarity to this? And all of a sudden you can invite the person into it and say, well, I didn't mean to say it that way. And then hopefully you can sort it out and get on that solution side again. Listening to the feelings opens the heart to the broader landscape of their and your concerns. And that's why we want to move in that direction. The seventh and the final principle to handling conflict is to seek restoration versus deterioration. The passage speaks about really coming through and restoring. That is, we have to find some resolve to be committed to it. We have to land the plane. You know, you've been on a plane and it's circling over and over and over for weather reasons, turbulence, whatever the case might be. But after that circling and circling, something in you just starts to speak out, would somebody please land the plane? And that's the biblical instruction for us. Land the plane. That is, find some resolve. It's not good enough just to point out the fault or confront the difficulty and the conflict and just say, here it is, take that. No, the goal is always to bring resolve, to bring reconciliation. God is always moving us in that kind of bent. And that's the invitation that he gives to us in it, which, by the way, once we do that, then we don't have to recycle old arguments and point back, which I just want to encourage you. Once the issue is resolved, be done with it. Don't make a reference point again and again, because healing, you just open up a wound. Move on. Let's not become ledger people. Oh, these are the things that you did here and there. No, we are done with it. Those were resolved. There's forgiveness. We have moved forward. It's just such a healing presence of the Lord that takes us in that direction. And then we're told here, if the person refuses to bring resolve, then you may have to take another person or another person just to point out, to be sure there's clarity. This really did happen. I'm not just making this up. And if they continue not to listen, it says in verse 17, it's such a humbling kind of statement to, if they refuse to listen, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Sounds kind of rough, but the essence of that is saying they just can't be trusted. You don't trust the pagan in their words, that they can see it clearly or own it clearly on their own. You don't trust the tax collector with your resources in the same kind of way, and you may have to dissolve the relationship. So let's review the seven ways of managing conflict God's way. Sooner versus later, you versus them, go versus avoid, face-to-face, one-to-one, direct versus indirect, restoration versus deterioration. Which one do you feel you need the greatest help on? Maybe all seven of them, but there's likely one or two that stand out to you. And there's no doubt some of you may be thinking of someone with whom you need to bring resolve to conflict. Follow these practices. God will meet you. He'll lead you and guide you. And I pray you'll experience healing with those whom you have this conflict with. Join me and let's pray together. Father God, thank you for words. And we know they're powerful. That without the tongue, no mother could sing her baby to sleep at night. No ambassador could adequately represent our nation. No teacher could stretch the mind of students. And no friend could comfort souls. And no controversial issue could ever be discussed and solved. No, our entire world would be reduced to grunts and shrugs. And I fear, Lord, there just may be too many grunts and shrugs, and that you have a better plan. And you have shown us a better way by destroying the walls of hostility that destroy us through Jesus Christ, who has come into our world and given us a way that is so contrarian to our natural self, but it leads to healing and beauty and to life. So come to us. Confront our own sin and brokenness. And as we receive forgiveness, may we forgive others. And Lord, if we have work to do with those whom we have offended, I pray that you would lead and guide our steps to bring resolve even this day and the days to come. To your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. Friends, would you just join me and stand and let's read together Ephesians 4:29. This has been our theme verse. I encourage you to memorize it. And teach it to your children. Say it with me. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Amen.